We have Mr. Eduardo Medrano. And so let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless him, all right, and anoint him as he brings the word to us. Father, we want to thank you, Lord God. We thank you so much. Lord, we thank you for the word that you have put in Eddie's heart, Lord God. I know it's in there, Lord, and I know he wants to get it out, Lord God, and we pray that you would anoint that word. Lord, that you would anoint Ed as he begins to speak and our hearts as we listen, Lord God. Bless this word, bless Eddie, and bless this whole church, Lord God, and all those who hear it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. So, as always, you know, it's a privilege and honor to be up here. You know, I've been praying for a couple weeks. Pastor John said, get ready, get ready. He tells you to get ready. That means you get on your knees and start praying, searching out the Lord. So I want to bring forth what he put on my heart. And I know what he put on my heart is for you here today. So I'm excited about it. But before I get into my title, I'm going to play a real short video. And Kim was supposed to be here. She dogged me out. So I'm going to pick on Kevin. Kevin, when I show this video, tell me if you remember this video. Go ahead, Gloria.
Will Robinson, danger. No, Will Robinson, danger.
We remember that? Lost in space, right? The old trusty robot. He had all these sensors. He could tell when danger was coming, right? And his best buddy was Will Robinson, the little boy that was on the family that got lost in space. And anyways, that God put that out on my heart, and I'm telling my wife, I says, you know, should I even play this? It's kind of corny. She goes, no, I'll play it. It'll go right in. So I said, if that robot were here this morning, I believe the Lord would use him to warn us by saying, danger downriver, danger. No, danger downriver. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you trying to say? Danger, danger about what? And what he put upon my heart was, one of the greatest dangers in a Christian's life is complacency. Ooh, do we know that word, complacency? Oh, it's so sneaky. It's a sneaky word. So the message today, I titled it, Complacency, Danger, Danger. And I looked it up in the Webster's, of course. It says, complacency, self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers and deficiencies. How ironic is that, eh? Those two key words in there, self-satisfied and unaware. Does that sound dangerous? I mean, we here as Christians, can you fathom that? We're self-satisfied, meaning we're apart from God, and we're unaware of what's happening. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to be buddies with. To what? To devour. He wants to destroy us. He hates us. I remember one of the first teachings I did in the morning class. But I don't know if you ever seen that movie, Gladiator. Did anybody see Gladiator with Russell Crowe? Well, remember that big guy when they're fighting the Germanians? Right in the beginning of the movie, they're fighting that battle. And that big guy, he's a big dude. He's got this big stick with a rock on it or something. He's keeping everybody at bay. And then all of a sudden, he just gets mugged. You know, one guy sneaks in there and stabs him, and then five, six, seven guys just stab him. And then what I was trying to relate to the morning class was, that's how the devil is. He just wants to kill us. I mean, I know growing up, and I grew up Catholic, and I didn't know nothing about God. I was just doing the routine, you know, as an altar boy. I used to share with everybody, the part I loved the most was when we kneeled down when he was doing the communion, and I got to ring the bells. I loved to ring those bells. Like, ding-a-ling-a-ling. Then he kneeled down, ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. I loved doing the bells, man. But anyways, there was another clip I showed in the movie 300. Where's Ray? It's our favorite movie, 300. And Astyanov, that's the young son of Leonidas's right-hand man. This was his first major battle. He's out there with this other guy. They're killing all these Persians and everything, and he's kind of cocky, you know. He's out there. He's killing everybody. And him and his buddy were being like in a competition to see who could kill the most. And so he looks over at him, and he goes, "Oh, I just want to make sure you're okay." And he's all cocky, and he goes, "Huh, you know I'm okay. It's me, Astyanov." And then what he did was he was unaware. He turned his back on the enemy. He thought it was over. And if you've seen the movie, this guy's riding a horse, and he has an axe. He decapitates him. Because I showed that, you know? And it looks so real if you've seen the movie. Like, he falls, and his whole body jiggles, and he, you know? It looks so real, doesn't it? But I was just trying to get across, that's the way the enemy sees us. He would like nothing more than to chop your head off. You know, not just give you a hard time. If he had his way, he'd kill you. He would just kill you. Because anything that God loves, he despises. Anything. And we're the sons and daughters of Christ, amen? So he hates us. He wants to kill us. He's jealous of us. Now, complacency can affect your safety physically as well as spiritually. And I'm going to have Anthony come up here and share just for about 5 minutes some examples of why he can't be complacent on his job. I also was going to have my son come. He's a police officer. Well, now that you're here, Mark, he probably would have arrested you and manhandled you, you know, just old time's sake. You know, Ohio State, Michigan, that kind of thing. But his son wound up having a soccer game, so he couldn't come. So I'm just going to share what he shared with me. And also, Marty. I just want you to know, Cody, I got permission from your dad, all right? I asked Marty if I could share the story about his brother. You know, his brother actually got killed on the job. I don't know what Marty does right now, per se, but I know he used to drive heavy machine operations, you know, big cranes and stuff like that. And I asked him if it would be all right if I shared that story, because he shared that with me way back when he first came to church and he was going to our home group. He stayed over one night and he poured out his heart to me. And anyways, he said, "Yeah, Eddie, I want you to share that because I wouldn't want to see that happen to anybody else." So I got all the logistics for him. So anyways, without further ado, I'm going to have Anthony come up and give you a visual. And then I'm going to just share about my son and Marty right after that.
Okay, so he wanted me to give you just a kind of a breakdown of what I do on these jobs. So first things first, we got to put on a harness. Normally not wearing suit pants, dress shoes. But all right, so before you start any work on anything, you'd want to put on a harness so that you could stay safe while you're working up there on a roof. I don't know if he said it or not. I do. So I have a window cleaning company. Actually, a lot of people here, if I haven't asked you to wash windows yet, I probably will at some point in time. So about 20 or 30 people have been asked. I even asked this good man while he's on strike to come help me out.
Non-union.
Yeah, so we don't want the headache. So this is a... So the first thing you'd want to do is definitely put these on tight. Like sometimes guys put them on backwards or whatever. And if you have a rope connected to you, when it actually pulls tight, that's when you're going to find out if you did it wrong or not. So you always want to find out ahead of time if you did it right. So this is like my little umbilical cord. It attaches right to my chest, my stomach. Actually, it's like right lined up with an umbilical cord. I just realized that. Kind of cool. So this would go on a rope like this. And it's kind of tricky to put on. But if you put it on the wrong way, which I have done before, it actually stops like that. So when you pull on it, it'll stop all your weight. But if you put it on upside down, just going for a free ride. So, can everybody hear me, or do I need to talk louder? Can you hear me, Bethany? Okay. All right, so there's that. And then there's this guy, too, which also gives us a problem. So this is connected to a little D-ring. It just comes right off. So if it's not, a lot of times if you do a lot of drops, this will actually come loose a lot. So I've been on the, Jake's getting a tutorial. Jake is my manager. He's my main man there. Daniel is also very, very good. So a lot of times I'll do three or four drops, and this will actually come loose. And sometimes, you know, if you're not paying attention, you could go over with this not exactly being connected. So you always have to check every single time. This thing as well, you actually loop it through a bunch of times, and it actually holds your whole body weight up. But if you do it wrong or you tie it in the wrong spot, again, the whole thing can go down. When I was first doing this, a good business person always seizes any opportunity. So somebody asked me if I knew how to do high-rise window cleaning. And I didn't lie, but I didn't say I did either. I just said we could handle that. It's Christian ethics in business, all right, 101. And I learned the majority of it on YouTube, which I know a lot of people would probably not be happy with me. And my distributor was trying to talk me out of buying all this equipment and everything. He's saying, hey, look at this guy. He's going to be on the 10 o'clock news. You know, he's just like, one of the times I did tie it wrong, and I actually had the short side. Well, this takes like an hour to set all this stuff up. But I had a shorter side that's just kind of like the slack side, and I had the long side, which is the working side. Well, I set it up on the short side, and so I got down over the edge, and I realized I only had like 2 feet of rope underneath me, and it was stupid. It was very stupid. I had to climb back up. And another time, I had. Sometimes I'm always running around, and my job is busy, like most people. And sometimes I don't have any real options to train people up, like, you know, a 3-hour training or whatever. I just kind of guide them along. So I do all this stuff. None of my other guys do this stuff, but I do have some people help me up on the roof. And I had a rookie helping me rig some stuff, and he was doing a really, really good job. A really good job. So good that I was kind of overconfident. I got complacent. Mm-hmm. And I didn't check his stuff on like the fourth or fifth one. Sure enough, that was the one that this thing got stuck. So I jumped off. I didn't jump off, but I went down about, 5 or 6 feet below where I could reach. And this thing started to knot up because the more the pressure dropped, the tighter it got. And I was stuck. I was stuck down there. And so I've had to climb back over. It's never fun climbing back over, but I've had to climb back over about 6 or 7 times, and it's never fun. But this time, I was legitimately stuck, and I was just sitting there. You know, you don't want to start freaking out, and he was a younger guy, so I didn't want him to freak out either. And so you're just kind of trying to stay calm and think about what to do. And so there's safety protocols that you go through. So I had to make a little rope ladder step. But that is like, you've already failed. If you make a rope ladder kind of thing, you've already failed. So, if you're not paying attention, it could definitely cost you. And so the highest and busiest jobs are usually the most dangerous ones. And but safety, and it doesn't care about your business. So, just a little story.
Thank you, Anthony. Yeah, I'll tell you, I was talking to him in the foyer. I said, that's something I just definitely couldn't do. I mean, I have faith in God, but I'm not going to test the Lord. Never. 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 I mean, if you go on, I don't know if Anthony had it on YouTube or whatever, but he has this video where he's sitting on that little tiny swing, and he's up like 1,000 feet, and he goes, woo! And I'm like, is this guy crazy or what? He acts like it's nothing, man. I mean, you couldn't even see the bottom yet. I'm like, holy molies. You're a rare breed, Anthony. But yeah, so that's a perfect example, because when I was first asking him to come up and share that, in that line of work, you don't get a second chance. You know, if you cut a corner because you're falling behind or you just get lackadaisical, it could cost you your life. You know, now, my son would have been here, but my son especially, I know about, I think it was about a year, year and a half ago, there was two Taylor police officers that got called to a domestic violence, which my son said those are the worst. But they went there, knocked on the lady's door. She said her boyfriend had hit her, blah, blah, blah. So they said, well, what is he here now? No, he left. What does he look like? She gave him a description of how tall he was, what race he was, what he was wearing. So they said, okay, they had the information, right? They leave her premises and they're walking in the parking lot because it's a big apartment complex. And they come again. They come up to a man that fit that description. Now, Pastor Don, being a police officer, come on, man, that's a red light right away. You know what I'm saying? He fit the description, but yet they went up to him, all complacent, didn't keep their eyes on him. And there was two of them, mind you, and they're just sitting there looking down, asking him questions. Well, while he's answering the questions, lo and behold, he had one of those little duffel bags. He reached down, pulled out a handgun, and shot them both. Really? That's what complacency will get you. It'll get you killed in a lot of cases. And Marty shared with me, like I told you, he was a heavy machine operator. Him and his older brother and his, I don't know if it was his younger brother or his other brother, they were all three working the same job. And Marty was driving one of those big cranes or whatever, and he told me he had to leave early because Cody was in band and he had a concert. So Marty got off the job early, jumped in his car, and he was headed to Cody's school. Well, before he got to the school, his older brother, had called him and said, our brother's dead. Just that quick. Because I guess the way Marty was explaining it, you know, the big booms on the crane? He said, normally most cranes have four big pins in there that you have to knock out before that piece comes down. But he said some of the older ones or the newer ones, I forget which, only had two pins. And so I asked Marty, I said, well, was that a case of complacency? He says, yeah. You know, they didn't take the time to look to see if that had four pins or two pins. So the one brother is sitting there knocking the pins out. And I said, well, how big are the pins? He said, they're big. They're like this. You know, it's holding up that big crane. He said that crane weighs like 3,000 pounds. And he knocked the one pin out. And then when he went over to knock the other pin out, Marty said, I couldn't even believe that was holding, you know what I mean, with just the one pin. But it did. And when he knocked out the second pin, the boom just came down on both of them. Crushed them, you know. And, I mean, I don't know how you would call it, fortunate or not, but the older brother lived, but the younger brother died. You know. And Marty told me, you know what, Eddie? It had to have been 10 or 15 things to happen in a row for that to happen. But it happened. Because of that complacency, when you think it would never happen, but it happened. Just like those Taylor police officers. You know, Dan was teaching in that morning class about how we're all going to die one day, but when you get up in the morning, you don't even have a clue that that could be your last day. And I thought of those two police officers. Yeah, they're answering a domestic call, which are most police officers' mind is the worst call you can, you know, because you never know what to expect when you get there. I mean, my son told me sometimes you're there, the guy's still there, he had beat up the woman, so you're kind of roughhousing the guy. Next thing you know, she's getting a broom and beating you over the head.
Because you're taking her boyfriend away who just beat the crap out of her.
He said, it's crazy, Dad. I hate those calls. You know? But anyway, still, they shouldn't have been complacent in their training. You know, my son told me, Dad, I never take my eyes off their hands, ever. Take my eyes off their hands. As a matter of fact, when he does traffic stops, he says, if they even look suspicious, I get them out of the car, I talk real calm to them, I'm always watching them, and I just slowly get my cuffs off and I start cuffing them. But he reassures them so they don't get combative, that look, this is for your safety as well as my safety. You're not under arrest. Just let me check you out on the computer. And he says sometimes if they just got a real menial warrant, he'll let them go, you know. So he'll, you know, they'll trust police officers. You know, but of course if he's got an outstanding bad warrant, he's got to arrest them. But he just doesn't take any chances. And that's the way they were trained in the academy. You don't take chances, you know. You don't know that person when you're coming up to them. You don't know them from a hole in the ground. Could be a mass murderer. You just don't know. But why would you take that chance to put your guard down, you know? Marty told me this. A lot of times when you follow protocol, remember, you've to follow the safety procedures, you do these steps time and time and time and time and time again, and nothing happens. But the one moment that you take a shortcut or you bypass something, you get complacent, that's when it happens. You know, but what we got to try and train ourselves is when you do it time and time and time and time and time again and nothing happens, that's what's supposed to happen. Nothing. You're supposed to be safe. Why would you mess with that? You know, I remember growing up as a young Christian, Pastor John used to tell me, you know, when you're young, you're on fire, you just got saved, you figure you can go out and conquer the whole world, right? You remember that when you were born again for the first time? I'm like, woo, hallelujah, praise God, let's go. Let's go. Let's go down to Detroit and save the whole city. Right? But you're young and you're inexperienced. You know? So Pastor John used to warn us, you don't want to go treading on Satan's playground if you're not prepared. Because you will get your butt kicked. I hate to say that because we do have the power of God. But he also tells us to have wisdom. Have wisdom. You know, I'm newly born again. I think I'd only read the book of Matthew, and I thought I was it. Billy Graham, step aside. I got a message. Really? Come on. We got to get trained up. Now, on a more spiritual aspect, I found this definition. This came out of the Cambridge Academic Bible, and I like this one. It says, a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situation that prevents you from trying harder. Now, to me, that was a home run. Prevents you from trying harder. Is anybody here where they need to be and that's it? We're not going any further? Have we finished the race? Anybody? No. According to these definitions, self-satisfaction, unawareness, satisfied in your own abilities, not trying harder, these things can be very, very dangerous for a Christian. And then here's the funny thing. Some of us can get a little confused when we think about being complacent or being content. If you don't know, you know, if you're not too familiar, that sounds almost the same. Now, contentment means feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possession or status. That's totally different from the definition of complacency. Christian complacency means no matter what happens, you are fully self-satisfied with your current personal effort in pursuing Christ. To me, that means I finished the race. Not even close. Christian contentment means no matter what happens, you are fully satisfied in Christ. That's totally different. Because even in pain and anguish, right, Who's my provider? Christ. Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my everything. Even though things are going bad, or even though I feel like I'm on fire, I still need Jesus. I can't step out on my own. And sometimes when we get complacent, that's how we feel. Now, I'm going to share two stories from the Bible. One is from the book of Amos, and the other is the book of Haggai. Now, these stories will show how the people of Israel got complacent in their living and sort of put God on the back burner, so to speak, just like at one time or another we have, or at least I know I have. I can be honest about that. What is very dangerous about complacency is that when you are in it, especially for a little while, it's hard to get away from it. My wife was just sharing the other day to Pastor Don. He stopped by for coffee, and he says, you know, Pastor, I hate to miss church, because if you miss one week, then the enemy tries to make it to where, oh, I can't go this week. And then the next thing you know, it is like, maybe I'll just watch somebody on TV. It happens. Complacency is so sneaky. So sneaky. Just like the enemy, I always say, it's very rare for the enemy to just ram you head on. He's always going to find that little teeny kink in your armor, and that's where he's going to thrust. All right, so let me give you a little background like Pastor Don always does. Amos was a prophet for the Lord in the divided kingdom of Israel. Israel was divided at the time. Though he was from the southern kingdom of Judah, he was sent to announce God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, at the time, both kingdoms were enjoying great prosperity and had reached new political and military heights. Everything was going good, real good. It was also a time of idolatry. See, to me, that means they put their guard down, see? Everything's going good. Then in the back of your head, you start saying, do I really need to serve God? Look, I'm blessed already. But how many know that as quick as God can give, he can what? He can take it away. He's the provider. It was also a time of idolatry, extravagant indulgence and luxurious living, immorality, corruption of judicial procedures, and oppression of the poor. They were taking advantage of their own people. Now let me tell you this, I'm no historian, but I know when they were slaves in Egypt, it didn't matter if you were a scholar and I was just a peasant, right? We both had to get in the mud pits, we both had to cut straw, we both got whipped. There was no separation then, but they were still a nation. They were still God's people, correct? But now that everything's going smooth and everything's going good, I'm not going to hang out with him. He ain't got no money. I got money. What am I going to hang around with him for? Really? You know what I mean? I mean, that's what had to have been in their mind when I read this about how they flipped so fast. And this part got me right here. It says, Israel was politically secure, and here it is, and spiritually smug. I'm like, smug? What does that mean? I went in the biblical dictionary and looked it up, but you know what that means, smug? Highly self-satisfied. Here we go again with the self-satisfaction. God's nowhere in self. So let me read you the story real quick. It's Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so when you open up to the book of Amos, or on your phones, of course, chapter 6, you know the main topping to that chapter? Says, woe to the complacent. And man, I hate that word, woe. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come, go to Calneh and look at it, and go there to great Hamath. And then go down to Gath in Philistia. Are they better than your two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away with your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Woo, that's scary. That's what Amos had to bring to the people, and he was a prophet at the time, or he was a prophet. God's past punishments for unfaithfulness and disobedience were forgotten, right? Remember at Mount Sinai? They built the golden calf. Here's Moses up there getting the law of God for his people who God wrote by him with his own finger in stone. And they're down there worshiping another false god, talking about going back to Egypt. Really? But God forgave him for that. But here they went right back into that sin again. So it says, as a consequence, and we all know that there are consequences for sin. Just ask David. You know, David's my boy. Man, that guy messed up. He messed up. Even though he loved God, he messed up. But sometimes we mess up. God would soon bring about the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom. And that's what happened. Israel got sent into exile. They got put back into slavery again. Revelations 2:4 says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." God is our first love. And they forsake him because things were going good. Zephaniah 1:12 says, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent." And then Proverbs 1:32, "For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." Then again, I'm no scholar here, so I had to look up the word waywardness. I want to make sure. The waywardness says, following no clear principle or law. They were lawless. I mean, they were lawless. I mean, I think back in the history of the Bible, how many times, I mean, God loves us, right? He loves us. He created us in his own image. He sent his only son to die for us so we would have hope and a chance. And time again through the Bible, we become lawless. We put God on the back burner. But oh, when that trouble comes, oh, Lord, oh, when God, have not I suffered enough, Lord? I do actually say that, man, when my wife gets on my nerves. But I have MS. No, I got God. Where are you, God? No, I love my wife. I wouldn't have it any other way. Keeps me on my toes. Amen. The message or warning here, church, is when things or life seems very good, we can sometimes sit back and say to ourselves, you know what? Life is pretty good. Life is pretty good. And I like it here. I like it right here. Right? Right here. I want nobody. I don't need nobody. I'm good right here. When we tend to stop growing, this is when complacency can sneak into our lives. And we stop seeking out God. Stop moving forward for the kingdom. We just altogether stop. I'm done. I finished my race. I mean, things are going good, right? I found this little excerpt here on the internet, and I had to use it. I thought it was kind of harsh, but my wife goes, no, put it in there. So if you guys got a problem, see my wife. But no, this was good. It kind of really punched me in the stomach. We need to ask ourselves, church, me included, what does life amount to? Do we spend most of our time and money pleasing ourselves? Are we rich in what matters to God or just in what pleases us? Are we aware of the sufferings of so many others? Though we can't help everyone, whom do we help? This is Pastor John's favorite. Does the moral collapse of our country bother us? What are we more upset about? That our children don't go to church? Guys? Or that our favorite sports team didn't win? You know, my wife took me to the pastor, man. Back when we were just first coming to church, Pastor Ed. Because, you know, we were young in the Lord, and we were, you know, trying to rat on each other. Well, she did this, she did this. Well, he does that. So, oh, no, I take that back. It was Pastor John.
He watches too much football. He watches football from when we get home from church till the nighttime. And then he wants to watch it on Mondays. Now they're starting on Thursdays. Then you got Saturday college.
Pastor John's going. Because I know he wants to love on me, man, but he's like, ooh, ooh, ooh. He goes, well, Eddie, maybe you could just watch two games. I'm like, two games? I'll lose my Christianity in the NFL if I can only watch two games. But it was consuming me, you know? The only thing that should consume me like that is God. Be anything else like that? What makes us passionate and mournful? Here's a good one. This one really hit me hard. That over 50 million children have been killed through abortion? Get ready. Or that we didn't get our way in some matter? Ooh. It is good because, sadly to say, there have been some good people in this church that have left because they had complacency in their life and they let one little issue that didn't go their way cause them to leave this whole church family. You know? And I get upset and it hurts me, but I'm more upset at the enemy. Because the enemy came in and robbed them. They allowed the enemy, the father of lies, the father of deception, to rob them. Just like the people of Israel. God had blessed them after he took them out of captivity, and they robbed them. So much so that they were even robbing their own people, taking advantage of their own people, the rich. Can you imagine how much that hurt the Lord? To see that they were just being like that to their own people. After listing some of the qualities every Christian should have in the book of Peter, 2 Peter 1:8 says this, "For if you possess these qualities," that he mentioned in the four part, "in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. That came from Peter. But the key for me there in that whole scripture was increasing measure. How do we increase anything? We have to move. We got to move. We're not going to increase if we just stand here. Right? We got to be moving. God wants us to move. Yeah, you read in the Bible that there are seasons, and I can understand that. I look at that more as some kind of ministry, you know. Well, I've been doing this for 4 or 5 years. I think the Lord wants to move me here now. Yeah, that's understandable. But we're talking about our walk with Him. We can't say, hey, God, I'm going to take a hiatus. I'll be back in 6 months. Don't go nowhere. I'll be back. Really? Really? Remember, what are we? Ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? They represent what we stand for. We're always ambassadors. I like that about the police officers, you know. When my son is not working, he's still caring. Why? Because he's always a police officer. Whether he's wearing the badge or not, he's still a police officer. Now, I will share this. I wish he was here. The one thing I don't understand about my son, we went to a Chuck E. Cheese, right? A Chuck E. Cheese. And you know how the kids play in the balls? Well, Nick got in there with his kids, and he got up, and his shirt came up, and I seen his gun. I'm like, dude, you brought your gun to a Chuck E. Cheese? He's like, yeah, man, there's a lot of kids around here, man. You never know some idiot might come in the store. So flash forward about 3 months. One day he wanted to go to the casino. So me and my wife and Nick, we went to the casino. We park in the garage. It's late at night, right? It's like, oh, I don't know. It's kind of dark over here, man. We're walking through that little tunnel that takes you to the casino. I go, hey, Nick, you got your gun? He goes, no. No? What do you mean no? We're going to a casino where we might come out with a bunch of money, and you don't have a gun, but you took it to Chuck E. Cheese. Oh, that kid, he gets me sometimes. He's a trip. For over 30 years, I was taught by my pastors and brothers and sisters in this body that when we walk with God, we draw closer to Him with all our heart. He becomes our focus. Our hearts long for Him, and we seek His presence. Our desire to have fellowship with God and be like Him will grow, while our worldly desires will decrease. That's what we teach each other. Now, let's fast forward now. Now we're going to take a look at Haggai, another prophet. Haggai was a prophet who, along with Zechariah, encouraged the returned exiles to rebuild the temple. Now, this was the exile out of Babylonia. See, they got exiled again. Cyrus, king of Persia, who defeated Nebuchadnezzar and freed the Jews, he himself, because God put it on his heart, to issue a decree allowing the Jews to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Wow, God can do anything. Right? God can do anything. It took about 50,000 Jews 2 years to finish the foundation of the temple. You're thinking, wow, man, they're making good progress, you know? I mean, they got the machines we got today. After that, though, the Samaritans and other neighbors opposed them vigorously and managed to halt the work. How many times is the devil, when we're moving for God, we got a vision, we got a plan, tries to come against us vigorously, and he halts us? Oh, well, maybe I better rethink this. Maybe I didn't really hear from God. God, the guy that was over them, Cyrus, he told them, go to your land. I'm giving you your freedom and rebuild your temple. And they allowed the neighboring countries to come against them, and they stopped. But we do the same thing sometimes. But it said that the Jews were more to blame for their inactivity than their oppression. And Haggai tried to arouse them from their lethargy or complacency. They got lazy again. They were just in exile, I think it was 70 years. God brings them out, tells them to go build my house so I can dwell with you. They kick booty for 2 years and they stop because they said so. Or how about some of us Christians? I don't want to offend anybody. Really? Our God reigns. My God reigns. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what they say. I have every right because I got the Most High God. Most High God. Let me read Haggai real quick. All right, we're going to jump over to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Weren't they just told to go build the house of the Lord? But they're saying, no, it's not time yet. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. It is a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, referring to his house, remains in ruin. And I looked that up, paneled houses. You know what that was? They built these houses. They weren't just like little shacks. They said that they were royal houses. They went and got cedar, which was like the best wood at that time. And their walls are all made out of cedar, like would normally go in the temple. So they're worried about making these beautiful, nice houses, but God's house is still sitting there. Man, this was interesting. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says, and I love this. This came out of God's mouth. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. That's scary. I know that's scaring me right now. I'm just reading it. That would scare me if the Lord told me that. Be careful of your thoughts and your ways. Ooh. But now here's the difference. So Haggai brings forth the message, right? Hey, guess what? They listened. They listened. They repented. They repented. And they did what the Lord told them. Watch this. We're jumping down to verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So even when we feel we're stuck in that complacency, we need to repent and call out on the Lord. He will stir up our spirits. He's the only one that can do that. It doesn't matter if we're watching some evangelist show on TV. And yeah, we accept the prayers of our brothers and sisters, and God can work through you, yes. But we need to go to God to stir up our spirits. Get out of that complacency. That's no place for the Lord. Complacency. Woo! Fired up. When the Jews came out of that complacency and obeyed the voice of the Lord, he stirred up their spirits. Their work and suffering was blessed by God. And he will do the same for us today, church. When you feel a sense of complacency creeping in, pray. Seek out God. He'll stir up your spirit and call upon the church to help you. We're here for each other. We got each other's backs. Not like the Israelites back there where they took advantage of each other. We're here to help each other. We're one body. We're one accord for the Lord. Amen? Woo! Woo. I'm feeling it. All right, I will close with these two scriptures. Can I have the prayer team come up, please? Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. And one more time, I wasn't sure what sluggard was, so I looked it up. Sluggard, a habitually lazy person. We get that way when we're complacent. In Matthew 6:33, this is one of my favorite verses, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then what? Then all these things will be added onto you. But we got to seek out the Lord first. Get out of that complacency. Let God stir up your spirit. Get back in His will for us and for others. And He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will do it. God will provide for all our needs. The Lord is just waiting for you to reach out to Him for help. Just as a good father would. Just as this man would. And that man up there would. They're there for you. If you have felt like you have been a little complacent and maybe you need a touch from the Lord to stir up your spirit today, I urge you this morning, brothers and sisters, to please come up for prayer. God has plans for us. And trust me, it's happened to me before. We can't stop God's plan. He wants so desperately to use us, to bless us as we bless others, and it builds us up. But He can't force you to do anything. So if you won't allow yourself to be used by God, He'll use somebody else. He will. But He wants to use you. You matter in His kingdom. Amen? Thank you. God bless you. Don't forget, there's coffee and donuts upstairs. So please come up for prayer. Let me return to you.